morning, and you'll find them in your notes and in your newsletters. I'm not going to ask you to turn to all of them unless you would like to, as I'm going to read them in pretty quick succession before we ask Mark to come and preach for us. Hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from every man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Then our reading from Matthew chapter 5. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." We read next in Romans 13, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, 'You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet,' and any other commandment are summed up by this word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Finally, in Exodus 20, verse 13, God says to his people, "You shall not murder." Thank you, Mark.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning as we cover a very sobering passage, "You shall not murder." It's an incredibly sobering passage when we think about the commands of God, and as we've been going through the Decalogue, these things are really critical, crucial for us even. Just so you know, you don't have to stay around till afternoon tea to get a cuppa here. You can have morning tea. We do put on morning tea after the service. Michael wants to stay for afternoon tea, so if you want to stay and join with Michael, you can do that. But anyway, thanks, Michael. Love you, buddy. I'm not sure what this says about Shelley and I. When we sit down to watch a bit of television, it's usually often a murder mystery detective type show. That's often what we watch. Maybe you do the same, and you know how it goes. The shows begin with some dark scene, some gruesome murder, and then sometime later, the body's discovered, and then the detectives are called in to investigate that situation. They're trying to find out who has the motive and the means and the opportunity, right? That's how it is. It's the means, motive, opportunity. That's what they're looking for. That's what detectives do. Now, we can be thankful, really, that our society still thinks that that's important, to find out who killed someone. That's really important. It's worthwhile. We can be thankful that our society does that. We heard from our Bible readings. In God's word, he has much to say about unlawfully taking someone's life. Murder. Unlawful taking of a life. And the Decalogue has that commandment that's very clear. It clearly forbids the act. You must not murder. The few words are really simple. In fact, I should just be able to say, you should not murder. End of sermon. Go home, right? You'd be all glad and relieved. And no, I hope you wouldn't be. But see, the temptation to violate God's command is extensive. It's big. It's why we read so many passages this morning, because all across the scripture, God talks about it in different ways. How not to murder and what it means. See, the series in the Decalogue that we've covered so far, like the detective shows that many of us watch, has exposed that when given the opportunity, when given the means, our hearts invent innumerable motives to go against God's law, to live life against God's law and against others. Over and over again, our hearts are very good at breaking the commands of God. Today, we're going to survey these three passages that you heard read and discover a bit more about why God forbids murder. So, 3 points for us to consider, and it's in your outlines if you have that in front of you. Murder starts small, murder hates blessing, and murder opposes love. Now, you might not be very quick with your Bibles, that's okay, but if you can have your Bibles open or your app open with the Bible text in front of you, please do follow along in the scriptures. It's very helpful to have that in front of you. Now, Michael told me. There we go. Hey, that works. That's beautiful. Okay, so first passage we're going to look at actually is Matthew 24. So we're not going through the Bible in order. Matthew 5, 21 to 24. So Matthew 5, 21 to 24. Have that open in front of you, and I'm just going to scan through reading it. Okay, so I'm not going to read every word, but here's what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, and so Jesus starts to deepen that understanding. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Everyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council. Everyone who says, you fool, will be liable to hell fire or to hell. And then he says, even if you're offering your gift at the altar and you know that someone has something against you, not just that you have something against someone else, but that someone has something against you, you need to leave your gift and go reconcile with your brother. First, be reconciled with your brother. Now, Jesus is a master teacher. He is our master, and he is a teacher. He is a master teacher. He quotes the sixth command, but then he grabs our attention by including our feelings about other people. Are you angry with someone? He uses the understanding that our words make a difference as well. What words have you used about others? And then he even talks about broken relationships. And he says those things are evidence of murderous motives that lurk in our hearts. Think about the last time you were angry with someone that you know, maybe someone close to you. In that time of anger, where you're upset with whatever it was, probably your spouse, right? Or probably your brother or sister or something like that, right? Someone close to you. Did you connect that anger feeling with murder? Like, that's not usually a leap we make. And thinking about it, Does it disturb you that Jesus says, when you do that, you are liable to judgment? You're liable to judgment when you're angry with someone. Now, liable means that it's possible that you could be judged. It doesn't mean you are judged. It just means that you're in trouble. You can get in trouble for that. Now, maybe we try and minimize this warning that Jesus is making here by saying to ourselves, well, everyone loses their temper. I mean, everyone does that. So, you know, it's no biggie. What about the last time you insulted someone? Now, I don't mean like the Aussie, you know, just having a fun with people like some people do. It's a jovial back and forth enjoyment of it. I don't mean that. I mean really insulted someone. Maybe a politician, you know. that's an easy target, right? Or you spoke against them, or you made fun of them. Behind their back, even. Jesus says abusive insults, those insults meant to abuse someone, they're liable to get you in trouble with the council. Now, the council back in Jesus' day was the judgment court. You know, the Jewish religion had a court of judgment, and so it's a human court that could rule a judgment against you for insulting someone. Now, Jesus then escalates the seriousness then, doesn't he? He goes one better or one worse. If you call someone you fool, now the idea there is to actually bring them down, to say they're just worthless, they're a fool, they're wicked, accusing them and deriding them and bringing them down. You fool, he says, that makes you subject to hell. So going from abusive insults to calling someone you fool moves us from judgment in a human court to judgment in God's court, subjecting you to hell. No one really wants to be judged for your words, right? You and I, we don't want to be judged for our words. I mean, this sometimes the stupid things we say. No one wants to be judged for our words, but to face the horrors of hell in judgment for our words? That's sobering, isn't it? It brings it into sharp focus. See, we wrongly think that words are small things. They're such small things. I mean, don't take me at my word. I mean, I really didn't mean it. You know, I said it in anger. All those kind of things that we might say. But look, in Matthew 15, Jesus is really clear. In Matthew 15, 18 to 20, Jesus says, what comes out of your mouth proceeds from your heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. Words reveal our heart towards other people. Words may appear small, but they carry big weight in God's courtroom. In addition to our words, then, broken relationships also carry big weight in God's courtroom. Jesus says, don't even offer your gifts of worship to me. This is God speaking, not me. Don't even offer your gifts of God in worship if you know your brother has something against you. First, go reconcile with your brother. It is more important to God that you get relationships straight than that you worship him. You actually are worshiping him and getting relationships straight. But it's more important to God that you go and deal with your brother first before you offer worship gifts to God. Why is that? Because Jesus knows murder starts small. It starts in our heart. So do your feelings, do your words, do things that are broken, relationships that are broken in your life, are they revealing murder in your heart right now? See, murder starts small, but murder also hates blessing. Murder works against blessing. Let's turn in our Bibles then, if you will, to Genesis 9, right at the beginning. So we were in Matthew, beginning of the New Testament. Now we're going to be in the beginning of the Old Testament, beginning of the whole Bible. Genesis 9, I'm giving you time to work there. That's why I'm talking. So Genesis 9, 1 to 7. Now again, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to go through in a bit of a summary as we think about this passage. This passage occurs just after the flood. So God is created, man has sinned, fallen and sinned, and really bad, and so God wipes out humanity except for Noah, and now the flood is over, the flood of judgment is over, and now the people are coming out of the ark, Noah and his family. After the flood of judgment, our Creator God eagerly blesses all of creation. He starts off right at this passage in verse 1. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is God. This is what he wants. He wants to bless the creation that he's made. And so here he's reissuing that blessing on these small group of humans, Noah and his family. But a few things have changed since when he first created. Look at verse 2. All the creatures of the land, the sky, and the sea, they're now going to fear humans. Now, I don't know if it was like, what's the Dr. Doolittle thing, you know, where he could talk to the animals? I don't know if it was like that in the previous creation, before the flood. But here, he says, now the animals are going to run from you. They're going to fear and dread you. They're going to go away from you. And that's mostly what we experience, right? My wife and I like to feed little Willy Wagtails. They're getting close to being almost able to eat out of my hand, but not quite. There's still fear and dread going on there. Anyway, that's verse 2. Verse 3, humans can eat other creatures. Now, before, it was just eating the plants and the fruit and the veggies. Now, God says, you can eat other creatures. And then verse 4, but you can't eat flesh with the blood in it. Okay, you've got to drain out the blood. And he talks about blood being life. Now we'll talk about that in just a minute and why that's important. But here he says you can't eat the flesh with the blood in it. That's verse 4. And then verse 5, human blood is even more sacred than just regular animal blood. The life of a human is more sacred. You cannot shed another human's life. If you shed life, then by man or by humans, your life must be reckoned, must be shed, it must be taken as well. So that's the murder aspect, right? And then God returns to his opening declaration of a blessing. Remember, God is wanting to bless his creation. He's just had to judge it, but now he's like reissuing the blessing. He wants creation to flourish. He says in verse 7, you be fruitful and multiply and increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. How many times did he say multiply there, right? He wants it to grow. And the simple fact is that God, the God of the Bible, our Creator God, the God who created all things, he designed creation as a place of abundant blessing. He encourages life. He encourages plants to grow, creatures of the land, the sky, the sea, humans. He wants us to multiply, fill the earth. He wants growth and flourishing all over the place. God blesses life. And consistent with that blessing, he also protects life by declaring certain things sacred, untouchable, not for common use, protected, okay? This is what God does. So all blood is not for human consumption. The blood is the life of the creature. If you're going to kill the creature and eat it, you need to drain the blood off first, and then you can eat it. Blood is sacred. Blood is important. And you find out later in the text, in the text of Scripture, why blood is important, and God has all kinds of talk about sacrifices and all those things, but right here, he's just saying, it's important. Don't drink it. And then God says, blood represents life. He's very clear here. Verse 4, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. In addition, human blood, the life of every human, is more sacred than the lifeblood of the creatures. Now that's, in this day and age, almost a bad thing to say, right? We're all the same as the creatures. We're just animals. That's not what God's word says. Human life is more sacred than the lifeblood of other creatures. Simply put, I can kill and eat an animal for food without punishment by God. But any beast or human who kills another human must pay with their life. Their life is forfeit. And God tells us why. He gives us a very good reason why that's so. Verse 6, right at the end. For God made man in his own image. We bear the image of God. Humans, humans alone bear the image of God. And as God's image bearers, all human life is blessed by God. Murder another human, and you, as it were, you display a hatred of God because they're made in the image of God, and murdering another human, in that sense, you display a hatred for God and a hatred for his blessing of life. We aren't just forbidden from taking life. We are, in a sense, commanded to preserve life as well. The Westminster Larger Catechism. Now, we're in a Westminster Presbyterian church. We hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And part of the Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the parts of it, is the Larger Catechism. That it is what it is, what it says. It's a question and answer. It's large. Okay? Long answers to short questions. So, anyway, there is one question in there, in question 135 of the Larger Catechism. And you'll see it on your outline if you have an outline in front of you. There's a lot of answers given. What duties are required in the sixth commandment? And then there's a long answer. I'm going to read a couple of those answers, but if you have the outline, you'll see most of it, of the Larger Catechism, quoted there. First thing is that the duties required to keep the command of not murdering, the duties required are to make careful study and lawful efforts to preserve our life and the lives of others. So what doctors and medical doctors and research scientists do, they study to find ways to cure things and sustain life and preserve life. That's one way. The other way, the next point down, resist all thoughts and purposes, subdue all passions, avoid all occasions, temptations, and practices which aim to unjustly take away life. Now, one area of our world that does that is probably like an MP, like a lawmaker, right? They find and think about how can we preserve life in this world. That's a rightful use, a rightful practice of not murdering, finding ways to preserve life and protect unjust taking away of life. Another bullet point there that you'll see on your list is make a just defense against violence. That's why we have military. That's why we have police. People put in place to keep people from taking someone else's life or being violent against somebody else. Okay? It's the difference between in the military taking life and me just doing it out of vengeance. If the military takes life, that's part of their job. They have to deal with that because they're defending a country. If I take life in vengeance, then I'm just killing someone. There's a difference between what the military does or the police do and what I would do in vengeance. He talks about patiently bearing God's hand. Let me just skip down to the next point. Making a sober use, here's one, making a sober use of meat, drink, medicine, sleep, labor, and recreations. What's he talking about there? Moderation. How you live your life. We all know if you eat too much, if you drink too much, if you take drugs in, illegal drugs, let's go there. If you do those things, that's not preserving life, right? It goes against you. You get all kinds of medical conditions by doing those things. And so preserving life, keeping life, not murdering, means live life in moderation. There's a lot of other things here. Let me just pick up the last two. Comfort and aid those in distress. Coming alongside people that are struggling, that are hurting, that are really upset by what's going on in their life, coming alongside them and looking after them, taking care of them, listening to them, offering comfort and aid in distress is a duty that upholds the sixth commandment. Lastly, protecting and defending the innocent. On both ends of life, those of the youngest ages, including babies in the womb, up to the oldest who may be suffering some kind of medical condition, our society says death is a solution. Our society says we're allowed to take someone's life if it's inconvenient to have them. It's murder. And the Bible says it's wrong. Abortion and euthanasia are murder. It's astounding that the Westminster Larger Catechism was written by biblically thoughtful people in our Western culture. In other words, a culture that's been impacted by Christianity and a culture impacted so much by Christianity that they developed these amazing documents. But in our day, many of the duties that have been listed, that I just listed for you right now, are not carried out. They are not valued in our culture. As a congregation of God's people, we desire His blessing, right? Do our actions towards others, given the list of things that are here, given what we've understood about the scriptures so far, do our actions towards others reveal that we welcome God's blessing or that we hate God's blessing? In other words, are we working on these things in our society, in our culture, in our midst, where we're actually preserving life, looking out for one another, to uphold the command? Not only does murder start small, not only does murder hate blessing, but murder also opposes love. Turn with me to Romans 13, and I'm going to read it, so that gives you time to get there, right? Romans 13, New Testament book, after the book of Acts. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, I'm going to give you some pastoral advice. Okay, here's some pastoral advice on how to love your family. Here's some pastoral advice. Red dot gifts at birthday and Christmas are more than enough. You know, in fact, the cheaper the better. Just get them a red dot gift on their birthday and Christmas. That'll be enough. A cup of international roast coffee. You know, give them and if you know anything about coffee, that's like the lowest of the low. That's the dirtiest dirt of all dirt. A cup of international roast coffee. One compliment a day, only one, and then maybe a peck on the cheek for your spouse. That's enough. That's all you need to do. Go to work, earn your keep, support your family, and come home. That's all anyone should ever expect of you, okay? That's it. That's all your family. You're done. You don't have to do any gardening for you husbands. You don't have to do any gardening. Just do those few things. Now, you know I'm being ridiculous. I hope you know I'm being ridiculous. If you follow my advice, would your family know that you loved them or that you were just obligated to do something and you did the minimum, right? That's the point. Do you love them or are you just doing it out of obligation? That's really the test for all of our actions, for all of our words. Do you relate to others, not just your family? Do you relate to others out of obligation, just to do the minimum, just to tick the box? Or do you love them? In verse 7 of Romans 13, Paul told believers, so just before this passage that I read, Paul told believers to pay their debts, pay your taxes, pay the revenue, in other words, pay for those things that you buy, show respect, pay honor, pay respect. And then he switches gears. He's talking to Christians. Instead of owing debts, instead of being obligated to do what you do, verse 8 says that we should love others. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Obligation says, I owe you. I have to do this. Love says, I give generously of myself to you. I give my time, my energy, my thoughts, my prayers, my resources. I give it to you. Wives, which would you rather have from your husband, right? Kids, which would you rather have from your parents? They're just ticking the box, or that they just pour themselves out for you? Of course, we know what we want. We want someone who really loves us. Let's test it a bit more. Each command quoted in verse 9, adultery, murder, the one we're studying this week, stealing and coveting, it forbids taking what is not yours. Do not take another's spouse. Do not take another person's life. Do not take another person's possessions. Do not take or desire to take, crave what belongs to someone else. If you take or you want to take something from others, you're opposing love. You're going in the opposite direction to love, and you're breaking God's law. And Paul's summary at the end of this section, the end of verse 9 and 10, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, this seems unkind to ask at this point, but I'm a pastor and I'm going to probe a little bit and push a little bit. Have you broken any of God's commands? I ask this of myself and I have to go, yeah. I've broken all of them, but murder, just from what we've seen this morning, I know I've broken it. I feel a bit like a prosecuting attorney who knows the answer to the question before he even asks it, right? That's a good prosecutor. They know the answer to the question before they even ask the question. But we all know the answer, right? We all know the answer. We do take from others. We have wronged others. Each one of us has broken God's command. We've opposed loving our neighbor. And when given the opportunity and given the means, our hearts invent innumerable motives to live life against God and against others. We are guilty. We are sinful. We are selfish. We are lawbreakers. You and I need Jesus, don't we? You and I need Jesus. He is God's solution to our sinful, selfish hearts. 1 John 3, 16 to 19, here's what it says. By this we know love. He laid down his life for us. You see the generosity there? Jesus gave his life. He didn't have to. It's a demonstration of love. He gave his life for us. Did we deserve it? No. Did we earn it? No. He gave his life for us. He laid down his life. And then John turns it. We ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers. You need to love too. You've been loved. You must love too. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? In other words, if you're loving, then you're not just thinking spiritual thoughts. You're actually finding ways to demonstrate it in practical ways. You love and you give your resources, your time, your energy to others. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We need Jesus, but we need him to live the life that he wants us to live too, right? Because I don't live like this naturally. In love, Jesus gave his life to pay for lawbreakers. In love, he cleanses hearts. He takes up residence in us by his Spirit. And he provides eternal life for all those who will turn from their sin, their selfish ways, their life against God, if they'll turn and trust in Jesus. He lives within us, with us. God's love abides in us, brothers and sisters. God's love blesses us. Murder starts small. Murder hates blessing. And murder opposes love. But the presence of his love with us as a congregation of God's people provides all that we need to genuinely love one another and to love those, even our enemies. It allows us to resist murderous motives. If you know you're loved, then it's easier to go, wow, okay, God, you love me. I need to resist this temptation to hate my brother, to say words that are unkind and mean. And it allows us, God's love poured out in our lives, allows us to do good to others. Brothers and sisters, abide in God's love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we indeed reckon that we are so indebted to your love. We are so in need of your love. We are so desperate for your love. Lord, we want to keep the commandments, but we can't. Outside of what you can do in our lives to pour out your love, Lord, we would be under condemnation. But by your love, by your work in our hearts to cleanse us and make us right, we live and we can love. Lord, we pray that that would be a mark of our lives, of our life, of our congregation, and that love would be the testimony to Armadale, the proof that you live, that we would live in love and be a witness to the world that we are your disciples. Lord Jesus, help us to do that. I pray for any here who don't know your love yet. Lord, we pray that they would come to know your love by your Spirit's work to change their hearts, to give them faith and repentance, and that they would trust in you. Lord, I pray that from the youngest to the oldest here, those who don't know you yet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.